This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everyone, my name is Siam Sharif. I am the Brothers Coordinator for GMU MSA. We welcome you all to one of our bigger events this year with one of the biggest speakers, alhamdulillah, Imam Siraj Wahaj. This is, like I said, this is one of the bigger events from our MSA. And our MSA at GMU strives to provide a Islamic environment and strengthen the Muslim community on campus through educational and social events. Our event tonight will be focusing on a rather serious topic and problem that we intend to learn from our honorable speaker and teacher, Imam Siraj Wahaj. That topic is Black Lives in Islam and Anti-Racism. We hope to learn about the issue and the steps we should take as Muslims to eradicate racism within the community. We all know that it is a responsibility for us to serve humanity at large. So this is important for us to learn about so we can do that job. I'm gonna go ahead and hand it off to our Secretary Sakina. Sakina, whenever you're ready, just...
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. So my name is Sakina Abbas. I am the Secretary of the Muslim Student Association. And so tonight we have the honor and pleasure of having Imam Siraj Wahaj with us tonight. And he will be giving us the opportunity to benefit from his experience and his advice, inshallah. So like Siam said, the purpose of this event is to discuss racism within the Muslim community. And the steps we can take to better ourselves and just educate ourselves and help this community, inshallah, grow and eradicate ourselves, inshallah. So first, I'm going to introduce our speaker tonight. So Imam Siraj Wahaj is an imam at Al Taqwa Mosque in Brooklyn, New York, and the leader of the Muslim Alliance in North America. He's also the former vice president of the Islamic Society of North America. He's, mashallah, well-known among Muslims in North America as a dynamic speaker and tireless supporter of Islamic causes. Imam Wahaj has appeared on many national television talk shows and interviews, especially about his anti-drug campaigns. And he has received high praises from the media and the NYPD for initiating an anti-drug patrol in Brooklyn, New York in 1988. He helped relieve the area from the drugs and crime, inshallah. And in 1991, he also became the first Muslim to offer an opening prayer at the United States House of Representatives. Inshallah. So, assalamu alaikum and welcome, Imam Wahaj. Thank you.
It is a great honor to be here.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your time and agreeing to speak at our event tonight.
It's my pleasure.
Yes, thank you. So, I'm going to be asking you a couple of questions, and you can just take your time answering them. We can even have some discussion about some topics with myself or some of the viewers here if they have a comment to add. And then at the end, we will have a 10-minute Q&A session. So if anyone has questions that just come up, you can just take note of them and inshallah keep them for the Q&A. Sounds good?
Excellent.
Awesome. Inshallah, let's get started. So first, can you just tell us about your experience dealing with racism within the community?
Let me tell you this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. Bear witness, there's no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, is Allah's messenger. This topic is very, very, very deep. It has many layers, and I don't want to gloss over it. I want to really have some in-depth discussion. I think that few people understand the depth of this issue of racism. It's deep. It's not something that you can, you know, have a 10-minute talk or even a 2-hour talk and get it, but we're going to try our best. One of the companions of the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, named Muawiyah, he said, La hikima illa du tajiba. There's no real wisdom without experience. So what I'll be giving you tonight is some of my own personal experience. You can't be on this planet so many years and not learn some things. So I'm going to be talking about some experience. I'm going to be talking about the Quran. I'm going to be talking about Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. And that's going to be the context of my discussion. I asked an imam, I said, Imam, do you keep up with current events? And he said, no, I don't. And I'm saying it's critical if you're going to be an imam, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be even in the MSA, if you're going to be in college and universities, you have to keep abreast with current events. Current events tell you what's going on. But in order to appreciate current events, you have to study history. So coupled with current events, what's going on, and then an explanation of what's going on by studying a little bit of history. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "He who gets behind in a race must forever remain behind or run faster than the man up front." So some of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, hopefully, at least in my opinion, is about what happened to the African Americans. How deep is racism? Does it still exist in America? Does it exist in the Muslim community? And what we can do to eradicate it? So let me begin by, I know you haven't really asked me the question yet, and you're going to ask me, but let me lay the foundation. Someone asked the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, who is the best of person? And he answered very interesting. He said, the person with the longest life and the best deeds. The longest life and the best deeds. And just to give you a taste before we get into our conversation, let me give you a little bit current events. So Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who gets behind in a race must forever remain behind or run faster than the man up front. Let me just give you something based upon the hadith that I just gave you. Sometimes I like studying. Do you have any idea which university I went to? Any of you? Sister Kina, do you know?
No, can you tell us?
Yeah, okay, New York University.
Okay.
And I want you to guess my major. I'm gonna give you a couple of guesses. What do you think my major was?
I know you did go to Mecca to study. I don't know what you studied in New York.
That was different, but my major study was in New York University. I went to the Mecca in 1978.
You have a few guesses here.
That was imam training. Mm-hmm. But this is something different for my undergrad.
Some people are saying psychology, social studies, engineering.
Very good. Very good.
A lot of guesses here.
But wrong. I was a math major.
Mashallah, math.
Yeah, study math. I mean, people are always surprised when I say it. my idea when I was young of fun, get a difficult math problem.
Mashallah.
Kind of math that
I wish I was like that.
So let me tell you something. Why I say that, and a lot of times in my talk, when I tell people I was a math major, they say, yeah, they listen to my talks and they say I was dealing with numbers. Sometimes when you do research, I'm a researcher. If you give me an opportunity, a choice to research or give a talk, I would rather research. I talk because you guys make me talk. You invite me. You invite me to your programs. But my love is research. If you would ask the life expectancy of the average American, I'm going to tell you what the life expectancy is, and then I'm going to tell you that is misleading. The life expectancy of the average American is 78.5 years. 78.5 years. But that's misleading, because if you ask the question, what's the average life expectancy of the average African American man? It's not 78.5. 78.5, if you compare it with other nations, we would rank like 45th. But the average life expectancy of the average Black man in America is 71.5 years. 71.5 years. And if you compare it with the rest of the nations of the world, we wouldn't be 45th. We'd be 111th of all the nations in the world. I think that most people think that, well, racism is over, you know, slavery is over, you guys should, you know, get over it. And there's no getting over it once you see what I'm going to talk about tonight, inshallah, that it still exists, the remnants of it still exist. the effects still exist. Institutionalized racism still exists. Systemic racism, it still exists. So hopefully tonight we'll get into some of those things. And I don't want to just, again, gloss over it and say what Muslims should do. We're going to talk about that, inshallah. But that's how I want to begin. I want you to know that, you know, it's funny. And I was in a store, a Korean store, a couple of years ago, and I've been going there for years. And but for the first time, one of the workers, she's from Korea, she said one day, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from America." She said, "No, no, no. Where are you really from?" I said, "America." She said, "Where are your parents from?" I said, "America." So what happens is that when people look at me, automatically they say African-American. You know, Imam Jamil El-Amin, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's an imam in Atlanta, Georgia. And he says that black people call themselves African-Americans, but we're more Americans than African. So the first question is, Sharif, you introduced me, and what did you call me? What's my name?
I introduced you as Imam Siraj Wahad.
Imam Siraj Wahad. Do you think I was born with that name?
No.
No? Sakim, you said no? What was my name before?
I'm sorry. Sorry, I said again?
What was my name before Siraj Wahaj?
Oh, you had a very different name.
Let me tell you, I was born with the name Jeffrey Kearse. K-E-A-R-S-E, Jeffrey Kearse. And my father's name was Willie. So now I'm going to ask you both a question. I want you to think about it. Allah mentioned Quran, Udu'uhum li'aba'ihim, call them by their father's name, right? If Allah says in Quran that call them by their father's name, what give me the right to change my name from Jeffrey Kearse to Siraj Wahaj? Do I have a right even? And that's a good question, mm-hmm. because you have Dr. Bilal Phillips, Abdullah Hakim Quick, you know, and they have the names of their fathers. Why would I, do I have the right to change my name? I'm asking you both, what do you think about it?
I've never really thought about that.
Huh?
I've never thought about that.
I know you haven't. I want you to think about it now. Call them by their father's name. And I believe in the Quran, and Allah is telling us something. You can't, you know what, when you, what, most women in America, and maybe 99% women, when they get married, they take on their husband's name. That's not an Islamic way. Aisha radiallahu anha, she didn't become Aisha Muhammad or Abdullah. No, she's Aisha bint Abu Bakr. She's the daughter of her father. And always in Islam, you carry the name of your father. But I have a very unique position, and the African Americans have a unique position, because the name Willie Kearse isn't the real name of my father. The names that black people have is the name of their former slave masters. So that if a slave master name was Jones, all the slaves would be Jones. And that's how we got our names. So if you study people like Reverend Sharpton will tell you his great grandfather name was Sharpton from the white slave owner named Sharpton. Mm-hmm. So then that gave me a right to change my name. So the point I'm making, that I'm going to begin here, is that as we have a discussion, I want you to appreciate African-Americans and the dilemma that they're in, and the resiliency of African-Americans. About 30-something years ago, I was in Jamaica, and there was an expert who could look at you and tell what tribe you come from. I said, "Oh, me, look at me, where am I from?" He said, "Mandingo." He said, "Mandingo." Now, this is important because when you look at me, I have a number, right? I'm an Eswat. I'm black, right? And guess what? I love being black. I can't wait to wake up every morning black. You should ask me why. Would you like to ask me why?
Yes. Okay.
Because Allah says, "Hu alladhi yusawwirukum fil arhami kayfa yashaa." Allah created you in the womb as He pleased. And if Allah is pleased to make me black, I'm happy to be black. You see, and so for years it made black people like we were nothing to be black. And I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of preview because we're going to have an honest discussion. And I think that you should know some of these things. You know, if you saw the movie Malcolm X, I know none of you ever seen a movie ever in your life. I got it. I understand that, right? But if you did see a movie called Malcolm X, you'll see that Denzel Washington, who played Malcolm, in the beginning of the movie, his hair was conked. It's called conked, meaning fried. Years ago, it was common for black people to straighten their hair, for the men to straighten their hair. And the only reason that they straightened their hair, they were imitating white people, right? So black people, believe it or not only were they hated by other people, but black people had a self-hatred. We hated ourselves. In 1968, I want you to do some research. There was a song that was sung, was number one on the rhythm and blues chart for about 8 weeks. And that was a very, very important song sung by James Brown. James Brown was a very famous singer. And the name of this song was "Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud." So when you see 1968 was a social revolution where black people were beginning to change. So they didn't conk their hair anymore. They had what they call afros. You know what an afro is? Imam Siraj, in 1978, I had a huge afro. My afro was so big, you can land a helicopter on top of it. So then you see black people started to change the name. And they started to, you know, to leave the slave master's name. And they started to have African names, Islamic names, you know, Muslim names. And also change in dress. They started wearing dashikis. I did it in the 60s. I started wearing dashikis. And if you notice now, if you look at black men and women, you will see that their hairstyle is so divergent. All kinds of hairstyles, because now they're trying to recapture their own self-identity. So that's like a kind of introduction. And then so we can continue. I'm sorry to take so long. I'm not gonna take.
No, this is great. This is great. Mashallah.
Not like that all night, but I think that some things, you know.
Yeah. No. Definitely. That's all we want, honestly.
Okay.
So you can start. You said that we can talk about just like you wanted to go not just briefly on just a few topics, and just we can go over what you said, or we can just start talking about I really want to know just how it was during the civil rights era. How I read some in your biography that you were how and then when you started the Nation of Islam, and just I just want to know like your experience during that era and how was it.
Yeah, I think it's important. The Nation of Islam, I think, played a very pivotal role in if you could, for the freedom of African Americans. A lot of people did. The Nation of Islam did also. And you can argue about the Aqidah of the Nation of Islam. You can say, well, you know what? That really wasn't Islam. They didn't, you know, they didn't practice the way Muslims practice. And that's true to a lot of degrees. But one thing about the Nation of Islam that I got, they taught me to love my black self. There was a time that you can't call a black person black. No. You know, they were called Negroes, colored people, African Americans, but then they became a time, like I told you, during this social revolution where black people began to embrace being black, you know. So in the Nation of Islam, I remember why I joined the Nation of Islam. I'll never forget that. My hero has always been Martin Luther King Jr. I was a Christian. And I listened to him, I listened to his theology, and that was my man. And also, I play basketball. Sharif, did you know I play basketball?
No, I wasn't aware.
Yeah. Can you play basketball?
Not really.
Good. So maybe we play the next time I come to Virginia. Okay. But I play basketball. I play for my university, New York University. I play for my high school. I play for my junior high school. So I love basketball. And in 1978, in April, I was in the recreational center, St. John's Recreational Center, playing basketball. And they interrupted our games and told us, they announced that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And I went home. I can still see myself. I went home crying, and because we loved him. We loved him very much. And I remember saying that summer, I'm no longer going to be a Christian. I'm going to either be a Black Muslim or a Black Panther. These are the two prominent African-American groups. And I think basically was a kind of dissatisfaction with all that has been done against Black people, all those years of, you know, of protesting and things like that. So 1979, as a student at New York University, is interesting that no Muslim ever came to me and even offered me a pamphlet. When I said no Muslim, I mean no Sunni Muslim, no Orthodox Muslim ever engaged me. But who engaged me were the brothers from the Nation of Islam. They would come to the college campus and they would talk to us. They would sit down next to us and say, "How you doing, my Black brother?" So one of the things that I got from the Nation of Islam, and I remember the very day that I joined, it was a Wednesday night. I can tell you the very suit that I wore, the shoes that I wore, and the message that I heard was one of upliftment for Black people. The attraction of the Nation of Islam wasn't a religious attraction, at least for me. Most of my friends had nothing to do with religion, really.
That's what I was going to point out, that you felt more comfortable being Black. You became Muslim because you felt more comfortable being Black in that community.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So that's what happened. So it was, and really I learned to love Black people. In the Nation of Islam, I learned to love Black people. And so we were always active, demonstrations and things like that. So that's how I began being a young man, joining the Nation of Islam, loving Black people, you know, calling each other brother. Something that we do in Islam, you know, my brother, al-mu'minu akhul Muslim, the Prophet said a Muslim is a brother to a Muslim, but we use the term brother. And by the way, you know, what we call da'wah, inviting people to Islam. In the Nation of Islam, they had a kind of da'wah, but they didn't call it da'wah. They call it fishing. Say, brother, did you go fishing? Which means go fishing for the people to bring the people into the temple. And I did that every week. I went every week, and it was I wasn't driving. I would get a cab and get some of my customers. And by the way, I sold a paper called Muhammad Speaks Newspaper. And Muhammad Speaks Newspaper, I sold 1,000 of them a week. I knocked on the door in the projects by myself to sell a 25-cent newspaper, helping the Black man and the Black woman to get, you know, to transform themselves. And so I used to bring people to the temple, and alhamdulillah, I brought a lot of people, and Allah blessed us when we made the transition. Maybe later on I'll talk about that. In 1975, alhamdulillah, we invited and brought a lot of people to the masjid under the leadership of Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad.
Mashallah, thank you. So a point I noticed is that you joined the Muslim community because you felt more comfortable being Black. What do you have to say today when Black people don't feel comfortable in the Muslim community?
That's a great question. That's really a great question. Let me tell you a little bit about my masjid. It's very interesting. We started 40 years ago. And when we started, it was 100% African Americans. We had about 25 members. And now, 40 years later, I'm still the Imam, alhamdulillah, they didn't get rid of me yet. But now the African Americans in my community, maybe 20 or 25%. So I'm an African American imam over an immigrant community when you think about it. And why? Because I taught Islam. I didn't teach Black Islam. I taught Islam that attracted people from Pakistan, Bangladesh, white European Americans, Hispanic Americans, Africans who live in America. So our masjid, alhamdulillah, it became very, if you would, integrated. A lot of Muslims, they tell me that when they go to a masjid that's dominated by immigrants, they feel a little bit, you know, lonely. They feel, you know, they don't feel really a part of it. I remember once I moved from Brooklyn to Queens, and I went to a masjid. There was not far from my house, maybe 8 blocks. And I asked the imam, an immigrant imam, I said, and he didn't know me. I said, imam, what time is Fajr prayer? Because I was there like maybe Isha. And I wanted to know, I wanted to come there for Fajr. So I asked him a simple question. What time is Fajr? And he said, just come. He dismissed me. Really. He really dismissed me. All I'm asking, what time is Salat? All you got to do is tell him what time is Salat. And then there was a brother who recognized me. And he said to the imam, that's Imam Siraj Wahaj. And all of a sudden, the imam came to me, oh, Assalamu alaikum, brother. Yes, the Salat is such and such time. See, I don't want him to treat me better because, like, I'm celebrity. You know, it's like white people treating Michael Jordan. I'm not comparing, Sharif, I'm not comparing myself to Michael Jordan. I know what you're thinking. I'm not doing that right. But I want everyone to be treated equally. In my community, what I did, of course, when we first started, all the leadership were African Americans. But when people came from different ethnicities and nationalities, I brought them into the leadership. Because, you know, I had a meeting where we had a number of brothers and sisters from Bangladesh. I had a dinner just for the brothers and sisters from Bangladesh. So listen, I'm the imam for everyone. I remember Allah says in Quran that Allah revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. He said, "Qul ya ayyuha an-nas, inni rasulullah ilaykum jami'a." Say, Muhammad, O mankind, I am the messenger of Allah to all of you. So now I'm the imam now for all of you. I'm not just the imam for the African Americans. And I didn't teach like I'm teaching just to the African Americans. I'm teaching to every brother and sister, young or old, Black, white, immigrant, whatever. I'm the imam of all of them, and I have to indicate that. But sometimes in going to a quote unquote immigrant masjid, some of the African Americans, you know, find themselves, you know, out of place. So we have to go out of our way. We have to go out of our way to welcome everybody into the masjid. For us, my masjid, when we see new people, especially, we don't care whatever their color or ethnicity is or their gender or anything like that, we reach out to them and try to make them comfortable. So there, you know, you all may have more experience than me. You can probably tell me more experience because, again, like people in my community tell me, say, Imam Siraj, you love everybody. You know, you treat everybody the same. But that's not true with everybody else. But so therefore, it's hard for me to say because they treat me so well. Like that imam who learned who I was, he treated me, you know, the best. But I don't want to be treated better because I have some notoriety or some celebrity.
I don't want to speak for other people, but basically it is perceived like Muslim student associations, especially around the country, it's just the more majority are Middle Easterns and Arabs, Asians. So Black people are usually the minority in these organizations, and it is known that they always feel underappreciated or not acknowledged enough. and in these organizations. Again, I can't speak from other people's experience.
Let me tell you something that happened. Have you ever heard of Howard University?
Yes.
Washington, D.C.?
Mm-hmm.
I gave a talk. I gave many talks there. My brother graduated from there. My cousin also graduated from there. And one day, really, it saddened me. So I had a meeting with the MSA. And they told me that, Imam, we're planning to have a black MSA. And the reason that they wanted to have a black MSA because they didn't feel welcome in the other MSA, similar to what you're saying. And this is like common. This is like a lot of people talk about it. I really was sad about it. I would rather for them to, you know, to kind of work it out. I didn't follow up. I didn't find out what they ultimately did. And I think it's enough for us to at least have a discussion about if they're saying that they feel, you know, they feel prejudiced, you know, feel some racism. And so they wanted to, you know, have a black MSA. I would rather for them to solve the problem than separate, right? So what, did they have a white MSA?
Definitely, definitely, yeah.
Egyptian MSA, you know, Indonesian MSA, you know, things like that. Okay. So I would rather solve the problem.
Yeah, definitely. So that's what we wanted, just to like maybe get their perspective on why it is that they feel so uncomfortable. And it's not just MSAs. It's more of like, just, I feel like the Muslim community in general, there is like this idea. I mean, I've read somewhere that in Africa, technically, Islam was brought by the Arabs to Africa. And I don't know how many years ago. And so it is more perceived as their religion. And so I understand why now black Muslims would not feel welcomed in this community, or not feel that they belong to this community.
The Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, taught us this lesson. He said that there was a prophet that was beaten by his people so much his face began to bleed, and he wiped the blood and he said, Allahumma, oh Allah, forgive my people because they don't know. Sakina, I've always come to the conclusion that usually when people know better, they do better. I think that one of our jobs is we have to help one another. You know, and there's a very beautiful verse in Quran. Allah mentions, Ya Yahnas, inna khalaqanakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arufu. Made you into nations and tribes to know one another. And I, be honest with you, I love people. I love every kind of people. Don't sit next to me on the plane because I'm going to talk to you. I'm known for that, right? Years ago when people asked me, Imam Siraj, what's your favorite food? You know what I told them? Pakistani food. I remember I was once invited by a Pakistani family for dinner. And I was, oh, Masallahu Akbar, man, go get me some Pakistani food. And so time for dinner. And they said, Imam Siraj, in honor of you, we made some American food for you. So Pakistani food was my favorite food until I went to Turkey. Subhanallah.
Yes, I agree.
Subhanallah. Wallahi, seemed like I was in Jannah. So my point is this, you know, it's like getting to know you. You know, when I was in the third grade, there was a song I learned that I never forgot. Would you like for me to sing it for you now?
Yes, please.
Not gonna happen. But the song went something like this: getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, getting to hope you like me. I have come to the point, Allah is my witness, that I love people. I love people. لَتَدْخُلُوا جَنَّةً حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَبُوا, the Prophet said, you never go to Jannah until you believe, and you never believe until you love one another. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى أَسَامِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى سُوَادِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ. The Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said that Allah the Almighty is not going to look at your forms, you know, your bodies, nor your forms, but he looked to your heart and your deeds. In the heart and the deeds has no color. So I'm saying to you that I came to Islam and I embraced Islam and I recognize Islam is right. And what Muslims have to do, nothing is wrong with Islam. Nothing is wrong with the Quran. Nothing is wrong with the Sunnah. Nothing is wrong with Hadith. The problem is we, as Muslims, have to get rid of the internal contradictions. And there's some contradictions there. And I think that that's one of the things that we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to talk about how do we get rid of this problem? Because if we're talking about getting rid of the problem in America, it still exists. I don't care whatever you say about Donald Trump. You can hate him, you can love him, whatever. 74 million people voted for him. And of those 74 million people that voted for him, many of them, I don't know the percentage, they're racist. There's no question about it, you know, and judge people by the color of their skin. You know, it's interesting, you know, we say like Black Lives Matter. When a Black person say Black Lives Matter and you say All Lives Matter, it's an insult because they misunderstand what the Black person is saying. They're Black Lives Matter is a summary of what they're saying. What they're saying is Black Lives Matter too. Black lives also matter. Of course, you know, so people say Blue Lives Matter, which means the police. You remember what happened in January 6th in the Capitol? There were a lot of Black police there. You should have heard what those people call those black officers when they said Blue Lives Matter, we love the police. Really? And what they did and said to those Black police is shameful. So how are we gonna solve that problem? And that's what we're gonna talk about. Tonight, would you want to
yes.
start?
So yeah, I was going to ask you, now how are we going to solve this problem? What do you recommend? How we talk to family members, friends, and elders when they display racist behavior, and how do we deal with it within ourselves?
Racism is deeper than prejudice, right? So a person have like a prejudice, you know, and a bias maybe. But racism is something deep. It's a sickness that you judge people, A, by their color. And then you not only judge them by their color, but you discriminate against them because of their color. And there's no greater example than in America. By the way, my hobby, my idea of a vacation, give me some books in a corner. Give me some books in a corner. I am a happy man. I love to read. Years ago, I took a speed reading course by Evelyn Wood. I don't know if you ever heard of that. I read so much that I wanted to read faster. So I took a speed reading course. And let me tell you, the key to speed reading is the speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. So the key with speed reading, you don't read the word, you don't pronounce the word, you see it. And you train your eyes to move fast enough to see the word and to be disciplined not to read it. So my idea of a vacation, give me some books. Do you know that Black slaves, it was against the law to teach them to read. It was against the law. So yeah. How are we going to solve the problem? To me, it's simple, but yet complex. I would argue that you solve the problem of racism by not going after racism. Let me tell you what I mean. There's a brother in my community. He told me one day, he said, Imam, I take 29 different pills a day. 29 different pills a day. 29 different pills. He got 29 different ailments. And each pill is to deal with those ailments, right? These symptoms. When you have a headache, most people, they take an aspirin. Take an aspirin and sometimes the headache goes away. But an aspirin never solves the problem. It gives you the impression that you solved the problem, because when you take an aspirin goes to the area of the pain and it deadens the nerve. It deadens the nerve so you can't feel the pain, but the problem is still there. You see, the problem isn't headache, stomach ache, fever, high blood pressure. All of these are symptoms of the real problem. And the key is, if you want to solve the problem, you got to go to the root cause. And you know, so I'll give an example. A fireman is sitting in his fire in the place where the firemen go. And then there's a fire somewhere. Someone pulls the alarm, and the alarm goes to the fire department. And the fireman hears the alarm. He takes a scissor and he cuts the alarm. So I solved the problem. You didn't solve the problem. The alarm isn't the problem. The alarm is to tell you that there is a problem. That's why the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, "Ma anzalallahu da'in illa anzalahu shifa'an." There's no disease without a cure. So when you take those 29 pills, you didn't solve the problem. You masqueraded the symptom, right? So you take a pill, you got high blood pressure, you take the pill, your pressure go down. But this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls in the Quran the honey, it's a shifa, it's a healing. So what we want is healing. This is why Ibrahim alayhi salat wa salam, he says, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِنِي. And when I'm sick, he, Allah, is the one who cures me. So we want a cure for racism, not a band-aid. It's not putting band-aid on a cancer. So let me tell you what I think that the key to racism is this. And I learned this, subhanAllah, from Aisha radiallahu anha. Our mother, Aisha, I have such respect for her. That woman, our mother, so smart. Let me give an example. Sakina, if I ask you, do we have a drug problem here in America, what would you say?
I'd say yes.
Absolutely. Sharif, would you agree? We had 1 year, 67,000 people died of drug overdose. Drug overdose. It's a major problem. People take more illegal drugs. They spend more money on illegal drugs than food, clothing, housing, education combined. So it's a major problem. I found out, Allah mentioned Quran, لَن تَجِدَ لِسُنِّتِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You never find a change in Allah's sunnah. So we talk about the Prophet's sunnah. Allah has a sunnah. And let me show you how, and I'm going to talk about racism, but I'm going to go away from that for just a second. If you don't mind?
No, not at all.
Listen, you stop me anytime you want to. You say, ma'am, too much, and you just stop me. Okay?
All right, inshallah.
All right, okay. So 1,400 years ago, there was a problem of, drunkenness, drinking wine and so forth and so on. And for the first 13 years in Mecca, Allah never mentioned alcohol once, not even once. Never once. But Allah was working on it all the time. About the fourth year after the migration, Allah finally addresses it in the Quran, and he addresses it only because he's dealing with what the people are asking. So this is the first revelation that was given about khamra, intoxicants. Yas'alunaka anil khamra wa maysir. Muhammad, they're asking you about khamra and maysir. I'm not mentioning it. Allah not mentioning it. Allah's not introducing the topic. They're asking it. And only because they ask it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, in it says some good in it, there's some profit, but the sin is worse. But it didn't make it haram. And then finally, some sahaba, they're drinking wine and they're drunk. One of them leads the salat while he's drunk, messing up the ayats. So Allah revealed in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina la taqrabu salat wa antum sukar hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun. Oh, you believe, do not approach intoxicants. Do not approach salat while you're intoxicated until you know what you're saying. Allah still didn't prohibit it. Finally, Anas ibn Malik, he's in the home of Abu Talha, and he's serving alcohol to the Sahaba. And all of a sudden, they hear some noise outside, and Abu Talha said, go find out what it is. And it was a man saying that khamra has been made haram. Interesting what happened. Abu Taha said, empty all of the intoxicants out. And they went and poured in the street the intoxicants. And all throughout Medina, you see the intoxicants being poured out. What's the lesson? The lesson is that Allah was dealing with it all the time to such a degree that when he was ready, even though they were about to drink it, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَكُمْ تُفْلِهُونَ, leave it alone. They didn't say, well, let me get one more. No, they poured it out because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was doing it all the time. What does it have to do with racism? Everything. By the way, can you give me another couple of minutes?
Yes, definitely.
I know you want to stop this old man.
No. No.
I can do a couple of more.
Yes, of course. Go ahead, please. What
Aisha radiallahu anha said, which is why I love her. She said, in really profound, La anzalallah, if Allah had first revealed, La tashrabu khamra, do not drink alcohol. Laqalu, the people would have said, La nadu khamra. Abada, we will never give up khamra. If Allah, in the beginning, he's the Lord of the worlds, if he had said, don't drink it, they would have said, we will never drink it. We will never stop. And if he said, do not commit zina, in the beginning, they would have said, we will never give up zina. Was she right? 100%. Let me prove it to you. Have you guys ever heard of the Constitution of the United States of America? Yes? Have you ever read it?
Some parts.
It's a fascinating document. I love it. I read it. I read the Constitution often, and I study it. But you know, the founding fathers never said that the Constitution was divine. No, it made by man. The proof of it is that you can change it. And the Constitution has had number of amendments, I think 27, 29 amendments, I can't remember, but a number of amendments, which means that you can change it. It's made by man, so it's not the Quran, it's not Torah, it's not Injil, it's not the gospel. It's made by man, so man can change it. When you get a chance, I want you to read the 18th Amendment of the Constitution. 18th Amendment.
Somebody commented 18th Amendment.
Huh? Say it again.
So somebody commented the 18th Amendment right before you said it.
Okay. Well, what is it?
It's the about what is it? Alcohol?
They prohibited the
alcohol. When they prohibited alcohol?
Prohibition. It's called prohibition. You cannot produce it. You can't sell it. It's illegal. Right? In the Constitution of the United States of America. I think it was 1922, something like that.
1920.
29:20. See, there you go. In fact, Sharif, you give the talk. Let me sit and listen to you. So, but what happened 13 years later? 22nd Amendment.
Yep.
Nullified it. Because it's not just law. You can't just say, thou shalt not be racist, and people are going to stop being racist. No. You have to deal with the roots. And what is the root? Wallahi, what I'm going to say is simple. It's so simple. And the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, the key, he told Mu'adh ibn Jabr, he says, فَيَكُونَ عَوَلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يُوَحِدَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ. Let the first thing you invite them to is the oneness of Allah. That's the key. You want to know how to solve racism? You start from number one. The key is Allah and the worship of Allah. And then he says, if they understand that, then inform them Allah has made incumbent upon them to pray five times a day. Listen to the shift of the words, right? Let the first thing, tad'uhum, you invite them to. It's an invitation. You don't order people to believe. You invite them to believe. If they believe, now, farada alayhim is fard. Now you have to make prayer five times a day. And that prayer is doing something for you. And if they pray, then order them to pay zakat. Now it's not just you praying for yourself. Or praying, now you are dealing with other people. So all along the line, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with it, but in a way that makes it appear that he's not dealing with it. So listen, in the Nation of Islam, you had to have heard, and I have to be honest with you, you know the Nation of Islam, Mr. Elijah Muhammad, I think that what he was doing is trying to get black people to stop feeling inferior. So he started saying things like, white people are devils. Every white person is a devil. But you know that's not true. There are some people that are devils, but they're not devils because of the color of their skin. So what happened is that, but in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala slowly dealing with it. Ayat from the Quran here, hadith there, you know, Al-Muslimu akhu Muslim, the Muslim brother Muslim, making Hajj together. Malcolm in 1964, when he went to Mecca, when he saw white people there, right? He was in the Nation of Islam. He was a preacher in the Nation of Islam, hard. But he saw white brothers there. And he recognized the beauty of Islam, the brotherhood of Islam. An-nasu kulluhum banu Adam, Adam min turab. The Prophet said, all of mankind are the children of Adam. Adam is our father. There is no superiority of a black or white. There's too many things in the Islam that teach it. If you're for real, if you're authentic, if you're a real Muslim, then you can't be a racist. It's impossible. You can't be a racist. I have literally friends around the whole world. Every kind of color, every ethnicity that you can think of, 7,000 languages around in the world, all these different colors and ethnicities, and you know what? It's not an issue. It's not an issue for us. So it's simple. It's simple. If you put Allah first, and you are a slave of Allah, Allah tell you what to do, you do it. It's simple. But some people, they got hard hearts.
I agree. Where I come from, we are a 100% Muslim country, as in like the government is Muslim, the whole population is Muslim.
Which country?
Mauritania.
Mauritania, Allah.
Yes, but the racism there is just, and the fact is that everybody is Muslim, inshallah, it's not just the racism, but it's also the feeling of being actually superior. And it's not even a taboo thing to say. It's normal. Yes, really? I am Muslim, but I'm also superior than this tribe or this tribe. And it's incredible. But at the same time, we're Muslims and we're practicing.
Why do you think that is?
It's culture. That's to do with culture. They separate Islam teachings from culture. or actually mix them together in this case.
SubhanAllah. You know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. And I think what happens is that what we do is affecting even our da'wah. Because if people see that, you know, you Muslims are the same. Let me tell you something. I went to a Muslim store where I go all the time. And it's owned by Muslims. The workers are Muslims. So one day I saw a sign that I'd never seen before. And I've been going there for years. And the sign said, "No alcohol sold here." I said, "Allahu Akbar." I was jumping up and down. "No alcohol sold here." And then I read it a little more carefully. It said, "No alcohol sold here on Sundays before 2 p.m. So the contradiction. You can't, it's haram, it's not permissible for Muslims to sell alcohol. But yet Muslims sell alcohol. It's time. Muslims should not, you know, judge each other by color. If you wanna accuse the West of racism, then we have to look at ourselves. You know, I wouldn't dare think that a person is better because of their color. This is so asinine, it's so juvenile to me. It's shaitan. Ana khairu minhu. I'm better than him. I'm better than the man that Allah created. You know, there's some superiority in the human beings. Laqad karamna bani Adam. I have honored the children of Adam. Alam tara anna Allah sakhara lakum ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Don't you see? Allah has subjected for you everything in the heavens and earth. Man, human beings, this is the one. This is the one, the Khalifa. This is the one that Allah told every angel to bow down to. Adam. So where we get this stuff? Man tashabba biqawmin fahuwa minhum. Whoever imitates the people of them. Who are we imitating? We're imitating other people. This is it's ridiculous, and it tears up our society. So I'm glad you told me that. So we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. And how I like to do it, I like to begin with myself, ourselves. That's where it begins. It begins with ourselves.
Yes, definitely. But also, we should also maybe end this on a positive note and tell us, have you seen instances where you have seen anti-racist behavior or positive change from the Muslim community?
Absolutely. I see it all the time. You see, the thing is, Sakina, is that I don't know what's going on all over the world, right? So unless people give me the information, because I like to research, I study, that's what I do. So in some instances, you may even say I'm a little bit naive, not realizing that these things, you know, exist to the degree that they exist. But I can say this. This generation of Muslims, your generation, is different. Is different. You know, years ago, many of the parents would not dare let their children intermarry with certain races. The youngsters don't feel like that. Your generation, you guys got it. You got it good. You understand. You know. And I think one of the beautiful things about being in America, you see, the thing is, I didn't become a Muslim in Saudi Arabia, or Sudan, or Pakistan. I became a Muslim in America in Brooklyn, and so we're used to different ethnicities, different colors. We grew up with Puerto Ricans, for instance. We were very close. I went to integrated schools, from junior high school. High school and college, I had white friends. Everything was like, this is the way it was. If people had some hidden feelings within, I didn't know about it. But once I became Muslim and realized that this is what Islam teaches. If you really embrace Islam fully, then there's no room for racism. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. I make dua. Mm-hmm. That he help us to overcome this sickness. You know something? Mm-hmm. let me end on this note. Sharif, you said you don't play basketball. Do you play baseball?
No.
You know what baseball is?
Yes.
I like sports, you know. I like baseball, okay, football, and basketball. I played all of them when I was young.
Okay.
And a couple of years ago, I turned on a baseball game. And I noticed that it was the Mets, the New York Mets. It's my team. And I noticed something strange. You know, when you watch sports, all of the players have on the back of their uniform their number, so you can identify them. Like Walt Frazier, one of my favorite basketball players, wore number 10. I wore number 10. So they all have numbers. And the strange thing this day, I noticed that all of the players had the same number on the Mets. And then the team that they were playing, all of them had the same number. The number, what number was it? Well, what number you think it was, Sharif?
Not sure. Maybe 11.
Very good. Wow. How you figure that out?
I don't know. Like, people associate like things to that number, so I just assume that maybe like
it's the wrong number.
Yeah.
But I think that was a great guess.
Oh. I thought it was.
Shakima, do you know what number was?
Oh, I was thinking 12 the entire time. I thought you said 12 at some point.
Okay. The number is 42.
42? Why is that?
That's a good question. That's a great question. Because they were honoring a baseball player who wore the number 42. You know what his name was? Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American who played, they allowed to play in the major league. And in honor of him, everybody on this particular day wore that number 42 in honor of him. And you find a lot of cases, first black basketball player, first black football player, so forth and so on, right? And when you saw that, when they allowed black people, they fared well. They did well. So we're going to keep fighting. It ain't over yet. We're going to keep on chipping away. Someone once said that the constant dripping of water on a stone would drill a hole in the stone. Not a hurricane, not a tornado, but drip, drip, drip. And we continue to do that in Mauritania. We continue to do that in Saudi Arabia. We continue to do that in America. May Allah bless you both. It has been a pleasure speaking with you. And this is just an introduction to what I wanted to talk about today.
Thank you. Jazakallah khair. I wanted to know if anyone had any questions. You can just unmute yourself or just type it in the chat box and then I can read it.
While people put their questions in the chat box, there's one question from one of the sisters asking in the chat box if there's any way to contact you.
Yes. You can. Should I tell everybody my number? Give everybody my number? Sharif, you have my number, right?
Our President Zane does.
You can give him my cell number.
Okay, so I can give the sister the cell number?
Yes.
Okay, sure.
Awesome. So if anyone has a question.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. I got one question.
Walaikum salam.
Yeah, so I was going to ask you. Yeah, Mahmoud.
Are you the Mahmoud?
I don't know what you mean by that.
That's why I love you, Mahmoud. This is why I love you. Right on top of it. Go ahead, man.
Yeah. Okay, so I was going to ask you, you said you were from New York, right?
Yes.
So you're an imam over there?
Yes, I am.
I was going to ask you what masjid you
Masjid Taqwa in Brooklyn. Masjid Taqwa, TAQWA. Look it up. It's a very famous masjid. We were famous in 1988 for closing down 15 crack houses. You know the crack houses, right? Where they sell drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Allah bless us to close down 15. So we became very famous, and people all over the world came in to interview us and to find out how we did it.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome, brother. Wa alaikum salam.
How you doing, Sheikh?
I'm doing good.
I just wanted to, you know, say.
Who was that?
It's Abdullah. You can't see my face. I'm driving.
Okay. Okay. Okay, Abdullah.
I didn't get a chance to listen to most of the talk. But me personally, when I was at Mason, I was a communication major with a minor in African American studies. So, a lot of the times we have to do a lot of things in terms of writing, spreading awareness about Black lives in America and so on and so forth. So I was wondering, how do we as Muslims, align with things like BLM, and do we align with things like BLM? How do we as Muslims align with, things like BLM? Because within BLM, there's a lot of different ideologies present. For example, like LGBTQ and so on and so forth. May Allah bless you. I was wondering what your opinion was on that.
I think it's a great question. Let me tell you.
Also, I want to add that I really appreciate you and all the work you do and all the da'wah you spread.
Thank you,
sir. You're someone that's really affected my life. So,
thank you, Abdullah. I appreciate it. Let me tell you something that I learned from a brother I've come to learn and respect. His name is Ibrahim Rasool. Ibrahim Rasool was the South African ambassador to the United States. I learned this lesson from him. You have to make your decision how you interact with different groups. You know, don't worry about the names I'm gonna tell you, but understand the principle. You want a partnership with them, you want an alliance or coalition, right? So you work with people according to your objective. You may have a common objective, like for instance, George Floyd was killed by the police. Maybe let's work together for him getting justice. Just him getting justice. Let's work together for that. Or you may want to say, let's work for prison, our police reform. And so it depends upon what your objective is, and you have certain kind of relationships. Some people, you don't have the same principles, right? And that's real. So, and the reason I mentioned Ibrahim Rasool is if you study the history of South Africa, how they had alliances, strategic alliances. You know the percentage of Muslims in South Africa? Less than 2%. When Nelson Mandela became the president of South Africa, he had about 19 members of parliament, Muslim members of parliament. He had people in his cabinet, the Minister of Justice, the Supreme Court Justice, another one. They were Muslims. So look at the evilness of South Africa. I don't know if you ever studied South Africa and how bad it was. So they were strategic alliances. Sometimes the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he would have alliances or some kind of strategic relationship with people that weren't Muslims. So you have to make a decision yourself. How far do I go? How far do I go? I don't agree with the agenda, but maybe on this issue, a particular issue, we can work together. And that's my best guess. And again, I got that from Ibrahim Rasool. I learned that lesson from him, and I come to respect it. Years ago, I used to be a part of these demonstrations, the protests with other Christian ministers, for instance. You know, they believe that Jesus is God and whatever. So we have a different aqidah, different ideology, but still, in certain issues, we can work together around the issues of justice, for instance. But I think it's a great question, Abdullah.
We have another question in the chat box saying, how do you deal with racism that is within the Desi community?
You know, Sharif, you're going to have to answer that question. I in general, let me tell you something. In general, one of the things that Malcolm used to say, He said, if you ever see me wrong, pull my colt. Pull my colt. Mm-hmm. And if you study the Sirah, you will see Umar radiallahu anh did exactly that. If you look in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah mentions, استغفرهم ألا تستغفرهم إن تستغفرهم سبعين مرة فلا يغفر الله لهم. If you ask for forgiveness or don't ask for forgiveness, if you ask forgiveness 70 times, Allah would not forgive them. And everybody know was talking about the hypocrites. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was one of them, and he died. And his son Abdullah came and said, asked the Prophet, can I take your shirt to shroud my father? He just died and the Prophet gave him his shirt. And then he said, could you pray over him? Now, and he was a known hypocrite. So the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, went up to lead the Salat to Janazah. فَأَكَثَ بِثَوْبِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ Umar grabbed the thobe of the Prophet. Said, Ya Rasulullah, are you going to pray over him when Allah has prohibited, your Lord has prohibited you from praying over him? And then the Prophet said, Allah gave me a choice. استغفرهم أو لا تستغفرهم. If you ask forgiveness or don't ask for forgiveness 70 times, Umar, I'm going to ask more than 70 times. Maybe Allah will forgive him. So he prayed and they prayed over him. And then Allah revealed, never stand at their janazah, their grave, ever. Never pray over them, nor stand at their grave. So my point I'm saying is that we have to be a kind of people, as the Prophet say, to remind people when they forget and help them when they remember. So we have to always, you know, in you know, whenever you see it, talk against it. That's not right. This is wrong. Make them uncomfortable by talking about it. Enjoying the good and forbid the evil. That's really what it is. Whoever you see an evil, let him change it with his hand. If you can't, change it with your tongue. No, brother, we don't tolerate that here. I'll do that in my community. We don't tolerate that in my community. We all one. Ummatan wahida. I'm going to give you time for one or two more questions.
Sure.
So, I got a quick question.
Yes.
So, this isn't really racism related, but mashallah, you've exhibited that. You know, you definitely know more about life than I do. None of my beard hairs are gray yet, mashallah. Barakallah feek for your time. But I'm kind of like just navigating through.
The same Abdullah?
Ali.
Oh, Ali. How you doing, Ali?
Alhamdulillah. How you doing, Imam?
I'm doing good. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I was just asking a question.
You driving too?
No, I'm not driving.
How come I can't see you, man? You can see me. How come I can't see you? I'm not allowed to see you.
No, you're allowed to see me here. Bismillah.
Allah Akbar. Go. Good.
As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum Ali, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
I'm doing good, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
I do detect one or two strains of gray, by the way. So you can't hide all
where,
of
where? Them. I don't see any.
Yeah, you look real close. You'll see one or two.
Oh, man.
What's your question? So
I'm kind of just navigating through my 20s, right? And sometimes it gets really confusing, and there's a lot of there's kind of just a lot of figuring out to do, right? So my question is more about navigating through that, and I guess it's kind of related to community work and giving back. If you could elaborate as well about closing down the crack houses and that type of work that you did.
I can say this, Ali, you know, if you speak to some of the Muslim converts, and by the way, if you study the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, Khayru ummati qarni, the best of my ummah, my generation, and then the generation that follows, and then the generation that follow. If you look at that first generation, most of them were immigrants. Almost all of them were all of them were converts. The first born Muslim was Abdullah ibn Zubair. He was the first one actually born when they made migration to Medina, the son of Asma, radiallahu anha. But most of them were converts. If you ask most of the converts, Hamza Yusuf, Zaid Shakir, Abdul Hakim, Quick, Abdul Hakim Jackson, Imam Siraj Wahaj, most of us converted into Islam around the age of 18, 19, 20 years old. I was 19. And you will see that that age is a very interesting age. So for us, you know, it was coming to Islam. For you, maybe it's just some question about Islam. But one of the things that I would do is that I would be, and I think you said, and you hit it when you said, you know, giving back, being involved in a community. You know, we have a da'wah committee in our masjid. So it's about, you know, not just doing your salat and your ibadah, but working with non-Muslims. I spend a lot of time working with non-Muslims. I have given talks at universities and colleges, in high schools and campuses. So I think that continue to study and to keep on engaging with non-Muslims. This is our work. This is what we're here to do. And I think we can make a major difference in our lives and the lives of people by sharing this knowledge. And some of our parents, many of them are reluctant to go to deal with the people. I have to give kudos to the Muslims during this pandemic, especially the ones that I know in New York and all over the country. They are really made a major difference in the lives of a lot of people, giving food, interacting with them, and things like that. So I think that we need a little bit more. Ali, may Allah continue to bless you. Keep on striving, keep on studying, staying with the Jama'ah, and keep on studying. I study every day. I there's not a day to go by that I don't study Quran, Sunnah, and that keep you nourished. If you go to the doctor, almost every doctor say the same thing. They say diet and exercise. What you reading? What you studying? Diet and exercise. What kind of ibadah are you doing? Diet and exercise. And by the way, let me say this last thing before I go. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I ran into a Dr. Niazi that I know, a cardiologist. And he was really excited one day. He said, Imam Siraj, Muslims have three enemies. We have three enemies. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you two of them, and not going to tell you the third one unless you ask me, okay? He said, number one, our enemy is sugar. Sugar is our enemy. And, you know, don't be like the Sudanese. The Sudanese, they never put sugar in their coffee. They put coffee in their sugar. So sugar, number one. Number two, salt. You can take sugar, but not too much. You can take salt, but not too much. Diabetes, hypertension, all of that. And the third one, I'm not going to say unless you tell me to say it.
What's the third one?
The third one is bread, believe it or not.
Okay.
Not that bread is bad, but too much of it, because bread turns into sugar.
Mm.
So all I'm saying, really, basically, I'm saying, watch your diet. What are you reading? What are you studying? You know, they used to say a man is what he eats or something like that. So, okay. So thank you so much. It's been an absolute
pleasure. Yes, thank you.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure hanging out with you guys. Really, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless you and hope to see you again, inshallah.
I mean, thank you. On behalf of the MSA, we wanted to know how we can for your time, thank you for your time, and gift you or as this form of donation or anything that could help either the masjid that you're in or anything, if whatever we can do.
You can text me and I'll tell you how to do that, inshallah.
Definitely, inshallah.
Text me and I'll tell them how to do it.
Inshallah. Thank you again for your time.
Thank you so much. Hope to see you guys again soon, inshallah. And when this pandemic is over, you're going to invite me? I can hang out with
definitely,
you?
Inshallah.
Of course, definitely, inshallah. That would be a pleasure.
Especially you, Ali. I ain't messing with you, man. You better let me come there, hang out with you guys.
Inshallah.
All right.
Just a quick
barakallahu fiik.